Okay, let's go to 1 John, chapter 3. It's amazing to me when a scripture is quoted so many times by so many people, and people just like to overlook what they don't like. They love to quote one verse, and they like to leave out the next. It's called mishandling the word of truth. Okay, 1 John, chapter 3. Starting at verse 21 and 22. But notice then again, James said, if you ask with a double-mindedness, or if you ask for the wrong thing because you're seeking selfish prayers, and David said, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God did say, he will not hear you. He made it very plain. Okay, look at John 21 here. Beloved, he's talking to the brethren, if our conscience, this is what the heart is here, basically, when he's talking about our spirit, or the part of our heart, is the conscience. If our conscience condemns us, if it convicts us, judges us, God is greater than our heart. So he's saying, if your conscience that God gave you to prick you is pricking you, and your conscience doesn't see clearly, how much more is God looking down and saying, yeah, amen. See, because we're judging ourselves with a lower law. Your conscience may be enlightened, or it may not be enlightened. It can be mishandled and misused if it's not regulated by the Word of God. You can lie to yourself, and your conscience will feed it. Your conscience can be enlightened, or it can be ignorant. So that conscience is a part of you. So he's saying, but even if your conscience tells you you're wrong and convicts you, how much clearer does God see? You may not see the whole picture. You may be saying, I'm wrong. And God may say, you're really wrong. You know, it's wronger than you think. You know, and this is what he means. So he's saying if your conscience, the word condemn here basically, to us it means judges or evaluates. It ain't talking about sending nobody to hell. It's simply saying it evaluates you as right or wrong. It's what conviction does. The Holy Spirit uses the law and the conscience. Your conscience is a law and the Word of God, and it tells you right from wrong. So he's saying if your conscience judges you as being wrong, he says, then we know that God knows greater. He sees everything clearly. But, beloved, if your conscience does not judge you, does not tell you you're wrong in the matter, then we have faith toward God. This is what confidence means. We have trust toward God. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say, now you can go seek for faith. He basically implied, you know, if you have a clear conscience, that you should have faith automatically in God. That he is. And that he's a rewarder of them that seek him. And that he keeps his word. And he's revealed his wisdom and his principles. And he's telling you what he expects. And if not, he will be more precise. Then you can ask in faith. See, because your conscience is not disturbing you. So you cannot be double-minded. A double-minded person, it means their conscience says something's wrong with you. You know, there's sin here. God don't want to talk to you about answering prayer. He wants to talk to you about this sin because this is the problem. See, this is what it means. But if your conscience doesn't judge you, it means when you come before God, then you can pray. You can concentrate on your praying and not your sin and not your problem. And you don't have to dread coming into God's presence. You know, you don't go in to God's presence mealy-mousing when you know there's something wrong and think you're going to wiggle him and find him in a good mood. He won't be in a good mood ever when there's sin involved. He wants the sin dealt with. And you're not going to fool God. So that's why I'm saying, if you think you can, your conscience is revealing this to you, do you think you're going to sidestep God? So see, people think they're going to do this. But notice he doesn't stop there. So if the sin is not involved, if you're not in rebellion against the Lord, or if when you come and pray, the Holy Spirit's not dealing with sin, then you should have confidence or faith to pray. And what does he say? And notice what the faith is. And whatsoever we ask, we receive from him. Notice it's automatically you see faith involved. He's saying you can already ask because God has said what? He delights in giving. He gives liberally. He wants to show us his will in these matters, and he wants to answer prayer, or he wouldn't tell people to pray. You know, so again, he's revealed something. He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, the diligent means serious. You don't come lightly with God. And if you're praying for some things, you may not get an immediate answer, and you may have spiritual warfare, and some things take time, but he's still saying you can come and believe that God's going to do this thing. Regardless of the troubles and the strife and the fighting, you know, God is saying, my mind is in this. See, Daniel did this. He read the book of Jeremiah, and he knew the time had come for the captivity to end, and he sought the Lord, knowing that he was to pray this. And then after 21 days, the angel comes to him and said, God heard you the first day and sent me to give you the answer. Isn't that astounding? But he said, but the prince of Persia, the demonic prince, withstood me for 21 days. And Michael, your prince, had to come and help me. What was he saying? He was saying for 21 days you were praying and fasting. You didn't have the answer, but you kept persevering. And something was going on. And God said, but I heard you the first day, and I sent the answer. But we always think, what if he'd given up on the 10th day or the 15th day? The angel may have turned around and gone back and had the answer. So see, he's told us a little glimpse of the spiritual warfare, that things aren't just, I ask God and he immediately drops them on my head. It doesn't appear to work that way. We're at war. And there's spiritual principles when prayer is involved. You're at warfare, and you have an enemy that will oppose you. And he will do what he can. And he steals. The thief cometh not but to rob, to steal, and destroy. He'll take anything from you God give you if you let him. You're stupid enough to let him whip you down and take it, then God ain't going to interfere. So he shows you we have a lot to do with this thing of prayer. And it appears the devil does too. That something's going on in this matter. It's called spiritual warfare. Okay, so he said, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now notice he didn't use the word we might receive. If we ask in faith, and we're asking according to his will, then we know he's going to answer us somehow. Again, the praying and the asking is to find his will. And again, to accept his will, even if we don't like it. You know, that's the part of praying, is to find the will of God. And notice, though, he gives a clause here. People don't like this. They say, well, that's works. Of course it is. It's called spiritual works. Without spiritual works, your faith is dead and your grace is false. Get back to it. These people aren't afraid of that word works. So what is he saying? He hears you. We know whatever we ask, we receive from him. Because there's a reason that we receive from him. He goes a step further. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Isn't it interesting? How can we know? Well, see, if you're in sin, you can't do that. It means if you're in sin, you're not keeping his commandments. You're not loving God. What does it mean to love God? Jesus said the love of God is to keep his commandments. John said this. See, he didn't say that you feel good about me. And when you think of Jesus, you just shed crocodile tears all over the place. Get away from this silly sentimentalism. Because often it ain't there. You'll find that faith has very little to do with moods and feelings. And so does the will of God. And the Christian walk often has no feelings and moods. That's why people can never go nowhere. They equate Christianity with moods and feelings. Get cows and dogs for that, and sheep. But human nature is just not that way. We're not geared that way. Moods and feelings are fluctuate and go up and down and back and forth. They're nothing to rely on. You know, see, some people, they feel that God's done a miracle because they had this chill down their spine. And then the next morning, the chill was gone, so the devil must have stole it. No, they never had nothing. Foolishness. That's what all these television ministers, they want you to call in and get your special anointing. You know what your special anointing is? They hyperventilate and shake and fall on the floor, and that's supposed to prove they have faith. Well, I think that's all wonderful. But ask them 3 days later, did they get what they were praying for? Now, I'm not interested in how they felt and what they did. See, that's the proof. You'll never find scripture ever saying you felt good when you prayed. You don't find that. You find false teachers teaching this. Appealing to ignorant people's emotions and silliness. And that's most of them that listen to this stuff. That's why they're gullible and foolish. And led astray, because they don't know God's word and God's principles. So God didn't say, well, only pray when you feel good. Well, let me tell you a little secret. I wouldn't pray often. I went by my feelings. There'd be weeks and days I wouldn't pray if I went by my feelings. You know, it's foolishness. Okay. Because we keep His commandments. Okay, that means you love God. If you keep His commandments, that means you cannot be in sin. You cannot be double-minded. You cannot regard iniquity in you if you are keeping His commandments. Because what is this chief commandment? Love the Lord thy God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. For in these two things hang all of God's word. Makes it very simple, Donnie. So if you love God, which means you're keeping His word, didn't mean you had a feeling or affection for Him. Isn't that interesting? Didn't say that. And do those things. Did you get that little word there? It's called do. It didn't say believe those things which are pleasing to Him. It says do. You know what the word do means? It means work. W-O-R-K. Any Christian who's afraid of that word work is a false Christian. See? Because he don't understand that grace works. He doesn't understand that faith works. See? They don't understand. See, that's why they talk out of both sides of their mouth. They talk all this grace and faith, and as soon as you bring up the word works, you know what it is? It's a demon spirit that fights it because it knows that's the proof. See, people tell me all they want about faith and grace. I am not moved in the least. I wanted to see the fruit and the work, and then they got proof that it got what they're talking about. Everything else don't mean nothing. Mental assent to Scripture and Jesus, the demons believe this. Every demon walking the planet and in the principalities and the powers, they believe Jesus, the Son of God, raised from the dead, is the Lord of glory, and they're on their way to hell. It hasn't saved them. It ain't going to save them. Any professing Christians that believe the same thing. Okay, so He told us that if our heart doesn't judge us, we know that whatever we ask, you know, we have from Him. That we're going to get the answer the way He wants to give it. So notice the assurance that appears that when there's no sin involved, and you're asking according to God's will, and you're seeking His kingdom and His mind in the matter, He's basically saying you can be assured. You can really have faith that God's going to answer this prayer. Again, He may not give you the answer you want. And if He doesn't, He will edit it and He will clarify what He's taught. Jesus asked 3 times that the cup be removed from Him, and evidently the Father's answer was no. Paul asked 3 times that the stake in the flesh be removed from him, and God's answer was no, but I'll give you more grace. So sometimes God says no. Many times He says no. Because a lot of people, again, are praying amiss. See, if they start editing God's word and editing their prayer, they wouldn't even bother asking God. You say, you know, you're wasting a lot of talk. If you'd read my scripture, you know there's certain things I'm not going to do. So don't bother me with them. See, but a lot of people, they don't know because they won't study scripture. They don't understand God's character nor His nature. When you ask in the name of Jesus, it means in His character. The authority you're asking is by His authority means in His character. And Jesus doesn't answer any prayer that is not in the character of the Father nor in the will of the Father. And the Holy Spirit won't back it. See, then that nullifies a lot of people's praying. They might as well turn their television off and stop giving their seed faith because they ain't getting nothing. They ought to start going to the cross and finding God's will for them and start giving up their life instead of trying to find it. Okay. So if your heart condemns you, well, let's go over here, Hebrews 10. I wonder why people say I'm hard. God's word is hard and difficult to the natural man. Do you know that? The natural man perceives not the things of the Spirit because he's still thinking from a carnal, lukewarm, worldly mind, and therefore it's hard. See, that's why it's hard. That's why they couldn't bear some of Jesus' sayings. Because they were too selfish to understand what He was talking about. See? Yes, the sinner's way is hard. He can't find the narrow way. It's too hard. The Scripture says it's difficult, and few there be that find it, because he won't come the right way. He don't understand what the kingdom is. And he can't get God. You know, that's why many of these television evangelists make so much money. These people send their money in because they know God ain't listening to them. They're hoping this anointed guy is going to pray for them. They're going to have their prayers answered. And all he's doing is fleecing them. He's getting his prayers answered. He's getting more money. He's trained in covetous practices. Yeah, he's going to prosper. I can guarantee you that. Till he drops dead and goes to hell. He'll do well. Because he knows there's lots of idiots out there. You know, somebody has to take them, huh? Okay, Hebrews 10. Okay, if your heart condemns you, if your heart judges you, if when you start to pray, then God reveals this sin in your life or there's something he ain't pleased with, then John says, you know, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an intercessor. We can confess our sins and repent and deal with them with God, you know, and let God deal with us. And then we can move back if God permits at that time. He may not. He may want to deal with these issues for a while. But look at verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, let us draw near. Let us come to the Father with a true heart. Isn't this interesting? It means a right heart, a pure heart. It means what? Your conscience is true. It will not judge you. You're approaching God, and there's no sin involved when you're approaching God. You've already dealt with the sin. You know, so you can come with a righteous heart, and it's practical righteousness now. We're not talking about something imputed or imparted. You know, people love to get into all this speculative stuff that don't work, and they don't know nothing about, has no practical working whatsoever. So here he's talking about when you come to God in prayer to the throne of God, you have a practical righteousness with God. It means you're living right before the Lord in the light of your conscience. That's what it means. You know, a lot of people think that, well, it means I'm saved even though I'm carnal. No, it doesn't. If you're carnal, you're on your way to hell if you don't repent. To be carnal-minded works spiritual death. So that nullifies that belief, doesn't it? Okay, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of what? Faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So what is he saying? If you have a righteous heart, you can come to the Father in the name of Jesus. We have a high priest. We have an entrance. The Holy Spirit says, I'll back it. You know, I am the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. I'll let you come in. I'll show you how to pray. I'm the helper. I'll come alongside and edit your prayers, and we'll talk about this. And if you ain't praying right, I'll straighten you out if you're ignorant. And if you got sin, I'll tell you, don't go to the Father right now. Let's deal with this. And, you know, see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside. And see, he prays according to the will of the Father. You don't pray anything outside of God's will. You don't listen to idiots and says, oh, what? Like he's some kind of puppet. He runs up and tells God what you want and rubber stamps it. No, it don't work that way. What does he say? Then you can come near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Notice what he says here. Having our conscience sprinkled, or our heart, our spirit sprinkled from an evil conscience. See, if we confess our sins, it's the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So he's saying when you get your sin problem dealt with, then you come to God. You come and deal with him. Well, see, the problem is I've found over the years as many people, they got so many sin problems back and forth and up and down. They're double-minded, they're worldly, they're never stable, like James said. And then they think because they confess their sins in 3 minutes, now, God, I don't talk about my sins, here's my prayer request. I'm sorry, it don't work that way. God may spend a long time dealing with perfecting you and say, you know, I'm not really that interested in your prayers. Let's deal about making you pure and holy. Let's deal about maturing you, you know. Let's learn the simple things of what it means to walk in the Spirit before you start even asking for things. You better be asking to live righteously because otherwise you may not make it. See, so the Holy Spirit just, again, God doesn't let us dictate to him what he's going to do. When we come, if we're praying in God's will, then if God, I love the scripture, let us go on from the elementaries if God permits. Well, sometimes he don't permit. He says, no, you haven't learned, you're not grounded enough. You haven't learned how to deal with the molehills. You don't need to know nothing about mountain-moving faith. Why, you keep stumbling over your own feet. So you don't need to worry about nothing big right now. Let's worry about you living right. Learn how to walk and live right before you start wanting to be a prayer warrior. See, these people think they're going to be a prayer warrior, and they can't even rule their own spirit. He is better that can rule his own spirit than he that can rule a city. So that's the problem, is they can't rule their own spirit because they're not submitted to God's word or his will. Okay, so he says, having our hearts, our life, our spirit sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is he saying? That the Holy Spirit, because of the blood, he removes and gives us a clear conscience, and it's his word that reveals our sin, and it's his word that tells us to confess and repent and put it away and bear our iniquity if God sees fit to chasten us. Then we can approach God, and we don't have to drag up our past. But if God drags it up, it means something hasn't been done properly. See, many people, they run to confession. You know, they run and think just because they confess it, but see, they don't repent, they don't change, so their confession is not accepted by God. Confession, he that confesses and forsakes his sin shall find mercy, but he who doesn't shall not succeed, the Scripture says. So just confessing your sins on the moment because you want something. You know, that's just like a child. They've misbehaved all day long. They haven't done anything you told them. And then they remember it's allowance night. Then they run right in there and say, "Yeah, where's my allowance?" And the parent says, "Well, did you do this?" "No, but I'm sorry." Well, it just don't work that way. See, people must think God's an imbecile. The way they treat him. See, it shows me they don't hollow him. You know, never go to God over problems when you ain't right with God. You insult the Spirit of grace. You better avoid God. If you're not willing to deal with your sins, don't bother God. Because you might get more than you bargained for. You'll wish you had not gone in his presence. You say, "Well, I went there to ask a favor and I got whipped with the belt. And I still didn't get the favor." And God says, "Yeah, when you come back, I'm going to whip you again if you don't deal with these sins." See, so we have to learn God's ways. If we hollow him and reverence him, it means we honor God and we honor his word and we honor his ways. And he, again, has revealed to us how he is. Let's find out, you know, how he is. Okay, so again, this prayer here, if we're not right, then we get right. But let me tell you a little secret. It's not important what tomorrow holds for you. It's not important what job or position or what you... See, many people are just worried about the wrong thing. And God's saying, "I don't know why you're worried about that. Because in the state you're in, you're going to hell in the future. You have no future with me. Because you're not pursuing me. And I'm not interested in your future. Because it's self-seeking. You've made up your mind what you want, and you think I'm going to rubber stamp what you want, and you're sorely mistaken." You know? And God said, "Oh, no. But I will let you go and find your life, but you'll lose it eternally. But don't bother me with your selfish praying, because I'm not going to answer it. And if you pursue me enough, I will let the demon lie to you and lead you astray." That's Scripture. See, people don't believe that. And they persist and their rebellion against God. God has answers for that. See? And we need to understand who he is. Okay. Let's go back to James. Okay, so if we ask in faith, if we ask with assurance, and if we are in right standing, that's what it means to be righteous, if we are in right standing in the practical. See, I'm not talking about, well, you're a Christian or not. See, people get into silly stuff that has no relevance. People think, "Well, because I'm a Christian, all the promises are yea and amen." There are not. There's many promises that if you're a novice don't apply to you. There are many promises that are meat of the word that don't apply to you because you haven't known the milk yet. See, many people say, "Now, what is my calling? What is my gift?" And the Lord's worried about, "Well, why don't you drink the milk and we'll worry about this later?" You know, you don't even know what the milk is. How on earth could I use you for anything? See, they don't even use no common sense. People want to know what the prayer language is. It's called English. They don't need no word of wisdom. Stupid imbeciles. You say, "Oh, that's so hard for you to say that." No, James called them fools. Jesus called them fools. Paul called them fools. That meant you're simply ignorant and grow up. Paul said, "Don't you know?" James said, "Don't you know, oh foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" So see, there's a time that God uses strong language with us because we won't move and we've become dull of hearing and he's tired of it. No, he's not patient forever. There are consequences to our actions after a while, because it reveals something to God about us. James chapter 5, now he gives us something. James chapter 5, look at 16, the second half of the verse. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Isn't that interesting? Actually, the literal translation is closer to the prayer of a righteous man is much in its working. It uses the word working in the translation. Isn't that interesting? So he's saying what? It works something. The serious, diligent prayer. The word was supplication. The fervent, effective fervent prayer is a supplication. It meant strong praying. Actually, the word supplication means usually strong praying with tears. It was an intense praying. It wasn't this lightness. That's what Jesus did. He supplicated when he sweat drops as blood. I'm sure Paul supplicated. It meant these were intense prayings. Serious prayings, you know, is what he's talking about. And it meant what? It was no lightness in it. These people prayed in their praying is actually how you can translate it too. But it said what? This prayer of a righteous man. We just defined what a righteous man is. A Christian that's in right standing with God. That his heart is not judging him. That he's obeying the Lord. See, that's what he's talking about. And notice what he says. It avails much in its working. It means from God's perspective, God says, it moves me. I'm listening. My ears are tuned to the righteous, he said. But my face is against the wicked and the evildoer. The prayer of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. He says he turns his face against them. You know, because their prayers are selfish and evil. But he says, but the prayer of a righteous man, God says he listens to. He listens. No? Okay. And notice what he says. And notice, and it says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's simply saying, Elijah, which we think is such a man who persevered in prayer, James wants you to know, and this is the apostle who many believed, legend says that his knees were his camel knees, that he interceded so much. He was a man given to prayer. And he knew something about Elijah. And he said, Elijah was a man like we are. And James was including himself in this. And he said he had a nature like us. It meant he wasn't no person who walked on water 24 hours a day. He didn't walk around dropping miracles everywhere he went. Even Jesus didn't do that. You know? He's saying something interesting. He said he's just like we are. He was a human being who was in right standing with God, and God heard him. So he's saying, well, that's how we are. See, the apostles claimed what? They claim something better. Now, isn't this astounding? He that is greatest in the kingdom of God is greater than Elisha. John the Baptist, Jesus said, there is none born of women who is greater than him. And he, if you'll receive it, he is the Elijah who was to come. But he says, but he who's least in the kingdom of heaven, that's us. We have greater privileges than Elijah has. Now, isn't it something? That Elijah had the lesser privileges, and that look what he prevailed with God. But he was righteous. See, in the light he had a pure conscience before God, and he obeyed God. He had a lifestyle of obedience. See, a prayer of faith is not something someone does that's been living a carnal, worldly, lukewarm lifestyle. No. Stephen was full of faith and the Holy Ghost. It was a lifestyle. He was full of wisdom. See, it wasn't an act that came on him. He wasn't a carnal, a worldly person all day long, and all of a sudden the Spirit came on him and he was another man. No. He moved so deeply in the spirit realm that God graced him more. But it was his lifestyle. It wasn't a one-time act. Okay? And so Elijah was the same way. And notice what it says. He's like us. He was human. And he prayed in his prayer, is what the earnestly means. In his praying, he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. He was simply saying what? This man was capable of shutting up heaven for a whole nation in response to finding God's will. And God wanted to send a famine to punish Israel for its wickedness. And Elijah found God's mind and prayed it into being. And when it was time to end, he prayed and it rained. And it didn't say that God did it regardless of Elijah. It said Elijah's credit to Elijah. Isn't it interesting? We'll get back. Maybe we'll have time for that. We'll see that when Elijah called down fire, we're not told he prayed. He simply spoke what God told him to do. But it didn't happen that way when he prayed for water. It seemed like it was dependent on Elijah whether the water would come or not. Okay? So it said he had this nature like us, and he was able to stop it from raining on a nation at his word. Isn't that astounding that this was the kind of person that Elijah was? Romans 10. And now you'll understand. See, people, again, they want to take Scripture out of context, out of its setting. Now, maybe you can understand this one better now. 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. It didn't say that's the only thing that faith does. We just talked about faith comes from what? Being righteous and having a right standing with God and having a conscience that doesn't judge you or convict you. But here then, what is he saying? And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That if you're in right standing with God and your conscience doesn't judge you and you're praying according to the will of God and you find His will and His wisdom, then he's saying when God tells you something, then you can believe He's going to do it. See, because there ain't no hindrances. And it sounds so simple then, don't it? That he says that God simply speaks. See, that's what prophecy is. Prophecy is God speaks. That's what Rhema word is. The Rhema word simply means God-inspired word. He gives life to his word. He makes his logos a Rhema. He makes his word alive because he speaks it for the moment. And then he says, and if you believe it, what he speaks, then there's faith. Then you'll know that God's going to answer. Now, this didn't say you might. It might happen. So faith comes by hearing, and it's a spiritual hearing, and hearing what God says. So these people could believe God because there were no hindrances in them. See? Faith was a natural thing to them. If you're right with God and God tells you he's going to do something, then you should simply say, it should be as easy as breathing, saying, then he'll do it. That's all. You see, it's so simple. It isn't something we drum up. But you better make sure it's the Word of the Lord. See, a lot of people claiming a Word of the Lord when God hasn't spoken. Or they're taking a Scripture and trying to build on it when God hasn't given it to them. Or they're in sin and that Scripture don't apply to them. See, that's where we have to get things right. And it's our praying that does this. As we pray and seek for wisdom, then the Holy Spirit starts to edit these things and tells us whether this Scripture can apply to us or not. Or says, this don't apply to you. Or you haven't met those conditions. Or you let the devil rob you, so that don't apply no more. I know some people are still hanging on the word that God gave them 20 years ago, and God says, but I changed my mind 18 years ago. See, and they waste all their time praying because they missed God. And they didn't go back to find out that God says, hey, you missed me. Let's go on with something else. See, they're claiming a word. I've heard people go to the mission field after 20 years of being called, and then they get to the mission field, and nothing happens, and God don't talk to them, and they come back disillusioned. Because God called them 20 years ago. He didn't need them then. So they didn't bother to find out that God doesn't call people sometime later. They miss God. And that word don't apply anymore. God said it. He said, if any time I pronounce to do good concerning a people and a nation, and I prophesy I'll do good. He said, if they turn to iniquity, I will repent of the goodness I decided to do them. He said, what? I'll change my word. Because they changed. He says, and as I purpose to do you good, he said, I will purpose to do you evil. See? So it shows you time and sin and rebellion can affect the word that was given. And the devil comes and steals the word that was sown. But it was the word at one time that don't apply no more. See, that's why we have to pray and go back and say, I missed you, God. Does this still apply, or do we go on? I've had to do that. saved me a lot of trouble. Hebrews chapter 11. So faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. Then he tells us what faith is. Doesn't tell you how to get faith. Isn't this interesting? 11:1. Now faith is the assurance, the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Isn't it interesting? The evidence of things not seen. People say, oh, that sounds so good. What does it mean? The evidence of things not seen. It means faith comes by hearing. You heard the Word of God. And because you were in right relationship, you had faith in it. You had assurance in Him. And what was the evidence? The evidence was, is God is true to His Word. And if He said He's going to do it, He's going to do it. There's no question. Doesn't matter whether I see it now. Doesn't matter whether I don't see it in the natural. God said I will do it. He will do it. The evidence is what? The Word of God. That God keeps His Word. He's not a liar. And if He said, I'm going to do this, and if it's truly God, and you meet the conditions, then God is bound by His Word to do it. See? But see, many people, again, they are inserting their own editing. You know, and they're putting things in there that God didn't put in there. You know? You can pray, and you can do many things, but the will of man is involved in a lot. So God isn't going to promise you something that's going to override a person's will. Because He won't do that. He's not going to save people against their will. I don't care if you pray for 20 years. He will influence them. He will convict them. But He will not save them against their will. And I'm of the personal opinion, in general, God does not reveal whether He's going to save people or not. That's foolishness. False assurance for people. Because it don't matter if He revealed He's going to save them. They can be lost a week later after they got saved because they decided not to follow the Lord anymore. So that can cancel out everything, can't it? So we have to put the faith within the context of the Scripture. Go to Romans 10 and maybe you'll understand this one better. So if faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, faith is automatic. If you're right with God, it doesn't have to be drummed up. We ask in faith because it's a part of the spiritual nature. The person that's right with God has faith. He doesn't have to seek faith. He has assurance and confidence that God hears his prayers because they're prayed according to the will of God and they're not selfish prayers. And they're prayed by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit edits them. So we see then it comes easy. Romans 10. Verses 8 and 9, talking about salvation, faith for salvation, but actually the principle still applies. What does faith say? The Word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, your spirit. That is the Word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice when he talks about faith for salvation here, but it's still the same. Faith does what? It believes something. Faith believes something. Faith hears the Word of God. That's how it comes. And it believes it. And if it believes it, it speaks it. It's willing to confess it as true. So when the Holy Spirit convicts a person of sin, they confess the truth. Yes, Lord, save me. But they're confessing what has changed in their heart. They have acknowledged in their conscience and in their spirit something's happened. So what has happened? Faith says what? You're simply speaking what you believe. You're not speaking to get belief. You don't confess Scripture to get faith. There's no scriptural teaching for this. You confess because you have faith. See, that's the difference. The confession was something that's already happened. You're confessing the Lord because it was revealed to you in your heart and your conscience. Okay, so if it speaks, it's because it believes. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and it says in its heart, I believe. God has spoken and I believe, and therefore I speak what God says. Okay? Now you'll understand this scripture that's been so perverted by so many people. One of the most beautiful scriptures, Mark 11, verses 22 to 24. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have the faith of God." That's actually the literal translation. It really doesn't say have faith in God, but it's implied. It says have the faith of God. And the only person that can have the faith of God is the Christian who walks in the Spirit. The new man has the faith of God. He has confidence and assurance in God's Word. See, he has the faith of God in measure. Okay? "For truly I say to you, whatever you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and do not doubt." Remember, James talked about the double-minded, sin in your life and unbelief. "But believes those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says." And again, this implies you've sought God's will. You sought God's mind. You're not just speaking what you want. You're not speaking your own mind. You've heard the Word of God. And the Word of God is based on His will and His purposes. And His will is pure and true. And there's no selfishness in it. So He's saying that you could speak to the mountain if you had this kind of faith of God, and it would obey you if it was the faith of God. So He was saying, He was giving them something great that they could simply understand. It wasn't the amount of faith. It was if you had the faith of God, and God was in the matter, then you could speak whatever God says to speak, and God says, "And I'll do it." And see, isn't that what God told Moses? "Why are you praying now? Divide the sea. Take your staff and divide it." And what did Moses do? He didn't pray then. He had already prayed. He found God's will. He had confidence in God's will. God told him what to do. Who divided the sea? Moses did. People don't want to believe that Moses did it. He did. He did the same as Elijah prayed. See, he did his part. He raised the staff, or God wouldn't have told him to do it. God don't play games with people. And as soon as Moses raised the staff, and we don't know what he said, but we're sure he said something, because God said, "Divide the sea." And I bet you Moses lifted his staff, and he didn't sit there and think, "Now, what's the proper words to use now?" You know, he didn't get into a prayer mood. And I bet you he raised it, and he said, "Divide. Jehovah says, divide." And I bet you God looked and said, and she said, "Yes, I did. Divide." See, you saw the two. You saw the greater intercessor, Moses and Samuel, the greatest up until Isaiah. "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them." And actually to receive them means believe that you take hold of them. It's actually the literal what it means. "And you will have them." Isn't it interesting? So there's where you see the confession. You're simply confessing and speaking because you have the faith of God. You've heard the Word of God. You've heard the will of God. You know what He's told you because He's given you wisdom. And He said, then speak what you know. You know, then in your prayer, then you say, "Okay, this is what you've said, Father, so do this." See, it's simply telling God what He's told us to, what He's revealed to us. And this is the way of faith. Okay. When Jesus said, it's interesting, He said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, that you could say to this mountain, "Be removed," and it would obey you. And nothing would be impossible. See, again, He did not say how much. He simply again said, if you had the faith of God. See, it wasn't the amount. It simply, did God say it? And then God say, do it, then do it. Because I know the tape will go on, but I'll go on a little further. And it reminds me of Peter. Remember when Peter was in the boat and the storm was arising and they thought a ghost was coming across the lake. And all of a sudden they said, it's Jesus. Jesus said, what? "Peace be still, it's me. Don't be worried." And Jesus said, if it's really you, you know, if you're not a ghost, you can imagine it probably floored Peter even to see Jesus walking on water. He said, if it's really you, bid me come to you. Bid me come. What was he looking for? A word from God. And Jesus said, come. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word. And he jumped out of the boat, and he didn't say.